Have you ever noticed that there are some gifts that everyone needs, but no one really ever gets too excited about getting? Have you ever noticed that? Maybe you're a person who always gets these very practical gifts. We have this running joke in our family that started because of my younger brother. He was probably, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And life was tough in our house at that time. Our Christmas gifts were oftentimes just very practical gifts, things that we needed. And there's nothing in the world wrong with that. Matter of fact, I think it's pretty smart to do that, unless you're 4 or 5 years old and then you think it's kind of lame. But, you know, anyway, you do what you got to do. But he was given this beautifully gift-wrapped box. I mean, bright, shiny paper, homemade bow. My aunt and uncle, they got it for him, and it was all wrapped up. It was a beautiful package. He tore into that thing like crazy, and inside was this really nice shirt. Disappointment just dripped from that kid. You know, he was not happy. And he said this. And he's 4 or 5. He had a little speech thing. Oh, no, another shirt. And so that's become the joke in our family. Anytime anybody in our family gets a shirt, we all go, oh, no, another shirt. There are just some gifts everyone needs, but nobody really gets too excited about, like another shirt. Before the gifts open, your expectations, you know, they may be extremely high. But once you take off the wrapping, your excitement turns to disappointment. Instead of the gift you'd been hoping for, there's another shirt, a gift that you really need, but it's not the one you necessarily wanted. And that's true of the very first Christmas. It really is, because Jesus is the gift everyone needs, but he wasn't the gift everyone was expecting. His birth was not what everyone was expecting. It was an unexpected gift that we all needed, but not everyone necessarily wanted. And that's still true today. Not everyone wants this perfect gift called Jesus, and oftentimes he comes in unexpected ways. If you have your Bibles today, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump down. We're going to read verse 10. That's kind of what we're going to look at this week. So through this series, we're going to be in John's gospel, and the cool thing about John's gospel is it takes a little different approach than the other gospels. John emphasizes the deity of Christ. He wants us to understand that Jesus, though fully human, is also fully God. Not that the other gospel writers don't, but John's approach, like I said, is just a little different. While Luke looks back to the birth of Christ, what John does is he looks back to the very beginning of the world, before the world even began, to tell us the Christmas story. So John 1 begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jump down to verse 10 with me. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Or he was unexpected. John is using the word word as a reference to Jesus Christ, to describe who Jesus was. Now, in the Greek, this word is the word logos. And probably the most basic definition of the word logos in the Greek language is the expression or declaration of a thought. So, think of it this way. John is saying that Jesus is the expression of God. He is God in flesh. He is the declaration of God. Even stronger would be that he is the manifestation of God. So he begins by saying, this is not just another prophet, folks. This is special. This is not just another prophet. This is God in flesh. This is Emmanuel, God with us. So he says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus has always been, is what he's saying. There's no particular time that he started. He is. He is existence. The Word was with God. Jesus was right there alongside of God when the universe was spoken into existence. So he created before time began. He was here before anything was ever spoken into existence. And then here's what he says, and the Word was God. That's powerful. The Logos was Theos. That's how you would say it in the Greek. The logos was theos. Jesus is God. So he's putting the emphasis on the deity of Christ. And what he's doing is he's showing us that this is the Son of God. And if this is the Son of God and he is coming to earth as a baby, then it seems like this is a pretty big deal, right? I mean, we see it in hindsight, we see how big of a deal it really was, but in the moment, it seems like it would have been a really big deal that all the world would have paused for just that moment. There would have been just this spectacular event. Yet as you read through the story of the birth of our Savior, the wrapping paper just doesn't seem too impressive. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. We'll be in and out of Luke a couple of different times, but it sets the scene for us. Luke 2, 7 says this, Mary, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, rags, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That verse describes a lonely birth. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but this is a lonely birth. There's no midwives there. I mean, if you go back and you read about the story of Moses and when he's born, right, the midwives are there. They're there to comfort the mother, to help with the delivery. There's no midwives. There's no BFF. Nobody there holding her hand. No assistance given to Mary. The Bible doesn't even mention that Joseph is present at that time. Maybe he was like all good first-time fathers, out gagging in the back. He probably was very little help to Mary. She was on her own, more than likely. Mary brought forth the child. She wrapped him in rags, and she laid him in a manger, where usually a midwife would take the child, clean the child up, wrap it in a blanket, hand it to the mom. There's none of that. Mary did it by herself. And where usually there would have been a cradle or a basket to place the baby in, there was none of that. It was a manger. It was a feeding trough. That's what it is. Have you ever seen a feeding trough? I Googled it. Get on your smartphone. Google it. Look up a feeding trough. Especially look at the one about three rows down. Just Google animal feeding trough. Go to images. Three rows down, or third, fourth picture there. It's a bunch of pigs at a feeding trough. And that's what she laid a baby in. Feeding trough. When Christ entered the world, he came to a place that had some of the smelliest, filthiest, and most uncomfortable conditions. But you know, that's what grace is all about. That's divine grace, isn't it? When Jesus entered into my life, he entered into one of the smelliest, filthiest, most uncomfortable conditions. As a matter of fact, that's all of our testimonies. Whether you were raised in a Christian home or raised in a drug home, your life on its own merit before God was smelly, filthy, and uncomfortable. But that's the wonder of divine grace. When the Son of God came down from heaven, he came all the way down. He didn't just hang on to his deity, his equality with God. He didn't hang on to that. He set it aside for a time and completely humbled himself. We know that from the beginning of time, this was the plan. The first prophecy of Jesus comes in Genesis chapter 3. You guys remember that? Adam and Eve, they sin, and it's that moment that God promises to send a Savior. So thousands of years have led up to this moment. You even have the intertestamental period between Malachi and the Gospels, Matthew. 400 years where they don't hear anything from word, not a word from God, no prophet. And my guess is that generation after generation after generation eventually stopped looking. Stopped expecting a Savior to come. But to those who were still looking, those who were still expecting, they surely thought, when he comes, man, we'll know it. It's going to be a big deal. It's going to be a pretty big deal going on around here. But in large part, what we read just doesn't match what their expectations may have been. Have you ever just stopped to think about the whole nativity scene? What was going on there? Look again in your Bible with me in John 1. In the beginning, we're going to drill this a lot today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here's a question. Then why Mary and Joseph? Why pick those two people? If this is God coming in flesh, why pick those two people? Not married quite yet. Why? They were poor. They weren't going to be able to provide for this son of yours, God. They were so poor they couldn't even afford to buy the sacrificial lamb required by Levitical law. They had to buy two doves. The irony of this is they couldn't afford to buy a lamb for the Lamb of God. So they had to buy the two doves. That's the best they could do. Is that how you planned it out, God? Is that the way you wanted this to go down? It just seems like a gift such as your son would be carefully delivered to just the right people, right? Not too outcast. Then, of course, there's the whole Christmas journey. We kind of romanticize that, right? Mary and Joseph took that journey. She was 9 months pregnant. I'm sure it wasn't romanticized in reality. We assume she was riding a donkey because surely she couldn't walk that kind of distance. And they get there and there's no room for them in the inn. It seems like if God was going to plan this, to send his son, that he would have planned ahead. It seems like he would have gotten on the phone, called his travel agent, said, hey, listen, on December 25th, and I know he wasn't born December 25th, all right, I get that, but just, you know, bear with me. Say, you know, God got on the phone, he's calling his travel agent on December 25th, you know, 4 BC, let's say, Jesus is going to come. So I need you to reserve two rooms for Mary and Joseph. They're going to be traveling, she's going to be pregnant, he's going to be with her, and they're going to be on a donkey. And he didn't do that. I mean, God's got connections, right? He could have, but that's not what he did. I think something could have opened up, but it didn't. There's no room in the inn, and they settled in a barn. And what about this evil king? What about King Herod? Just picture the whole Christmas story, okay? Why not remove Herod from the equation? I mean, surely God could have done that. He's trying to kill all the boys, two and under. And it certainly made things a lot more difficult for Mary and Joseph, right? But perhaps the most unexpected part of this Christmas story comes in Luke 2:7. It says, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths. She wrapped him in rags. That's what she did. She placed him in a feeding trough. Really, the creator of the universe in the beginning was the Word. That's what he was. And she wrapped him in rags and put him in a feeding trough. It's not surprising to me that John leaves this little part of the story out. And he did so for a reason. See, John was writing to a Greek audience, mostly Greek audience. And for the Greeks, this whole idea of Jesus being God and then God coming to earth, and this is how he comes, it would have been too much for them to really comprehend, to take in, to accept. And they probably would have stopped reading because it just didn't match up with what their idea was, okay? There was just too much of a disconnect. How do you go from in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God to she wrapped him in rags and she laid him in a feeding trough? How do you go from that? And is there a reason behind it? That's what I want us to talk about. See, we see all these details of the Christmas story. We see them each year and we're so familiar with them that I'm not sure we stop to ask ourselves, why did it happen the way it did? Why did it go down like this? I mean, we see it with this kind of Norman Rockwell kind of quality to it, right? Jesus was born to this young poor girl named Mary, and she gave birth in the stable, and she laid him in a manger. We see it that way, but it really is quite unexpected if you think about it. So is there a reason behind it? So as we approach Christmas season, and we kind of think through this mystery of the manger, I want to give you a few things to think about as you're setting out your nativity scene this year. Some of you have already set your nativity scene out. Go back and relook at it. But for those of you who haven't set it out yet, as you set it out, think about some of these things this year. The first thing is this. We expect the Christmas story to be comfortable and trouble-free, but listen, it's not. It's far from it. That's what you would expect because this is the Son of God. I'm sure that when Mary was told that she would be giving birth to the Son of God, that she assumed it would come with just privileges, that God would work out all the details of this birth, that it'd be labor-free, pain-free, there'd be some supernatural epidural to take it all away, and so it'd just be this pain-free birth. If you're giving birth to the Son of God, you'd expect it to be comfortable, right? And you'd expect it to be trouble-free because God is going to work things out, It's just what we would expect, right? It's the way a lot of us approach life. We think that life's going to be grand right after we accept Jesus. Oh, God's going to work everything out for me. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to try anymore. I don't have to do anything anymore. No. We're never promised an easier life. We're promised a life with peace, a life with hope because of what God has done for us. You'd expect a story where Jesus would be born into a wealthy, maybe prominent family and have a pretty comfortable existence. That's what we might expect here on this earth, but he was born to a poor family who struggles because he wanted to identify with our struggles. A lot of people see God as, you know, this deity sitting up on his throne in heaven, streets of gold, and we can start to think he can't understand what we're going through, that he just doesn't quite get it because he hasn't been through what we've been through. Well, yeah, he has, and then some. And this is the unexpected gift of Christmas, that Jesus says, you know, I know what it's like. I know what you're going through. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling financially. Christ can identify with that. He was born into a poor family. And as an adult, Scripture tells us he has no place to lay his head. He knew what it was like to struggle financially. Maybe some of you have family and the relationships are pretty strained right now. As a matter of fact, you're really not looking forward to this holiday season because you don't necessarily want to spend time with that family member, because it's tense. And you might have a family member you know, and they're going to disappoint you throughout this season. Jesus knows what that's like. When he began his ministry, his mother and his brothers thought he was crazy. Tried to have him committed, maybe. That hurt. Or maybe you've had some friends or somebody that you really loved and trusted, and they've let you down over and over again in some pretty significant ways. And Jesus knows what it's like. He had one of his closest friends betray him with a kiss. He had his other close friends abandon him when he needed them most. Or maybe you've been the victim of injustice. Jesus knows what it's like to face injustice. Some of you could tell me a story of what it's like to be treated completely unfairly. You're innocent. Or perhaps you were taken advantage of. Maybe you were abused in some way. Someone treated you completely unfair. Jesus was treated the same way. He was innocent. He never sinned. He was tried for crimes he didn't commit, and he was nailed to a tree. He came into this world the way he did because he wants to be able to say to you, I know what you're going through. I know how this feels. So when you read this story and you're sitting at your nativity scene, know that Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what you feel. See these different circumstances that don't seem to match up with in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Understand that Jesus went through this life in such a way that he could be able to identify with your struggles. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that he's able to sympathize with us. He's able to understand what we're going through because he's gone through it. And the gift is that of, and the gift is found in Hebrews 4:16. Now, because God can identify with our struggles, Hebrews 4:16 says, then let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because God knows what it's like to struggle. God knows what it's like to hurt. Let us go to him with that kind of confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So that when we are in need, when we are struggling, we can go to him with a sense of confidence because he knows what it's like. This is who we have in Jesus. This is the unexpected gift of Christmas because Jesus came the way he did. He knows what it's like, and we can turn to him in all things when we need strength, when we need peace. Another thing to think about as we look at some of these unexpected pieces of the Christmas story is that we expect the Christmas story to be this royal extravaganza, right? That's what we would expect. It should shame any presidential inauguration. It really should. This is the Son of God coming to earth, and we expect it to be a royal extravaganza, but what God wanted to set an example of humility for each one of us to follow. So even with his birth, Jesus is already beginning to show us how he wants us to think of ourselves in this selfless, sacrificial way. The surprising part, if you think about it, of the Christmas story is not that the angels announced the birth of Christ. I mean, we would expect that the angels would announce the birth of Christ. The surprising part is who they announced it to. They announced it to shepherds, smelly, lowly shepherds out in the field. The surprising part of the Christmas story is not the miraculous virgin birth. I mean, we would expect a miracle around the birth of Jesus, right? But the unexpected part would be who they are born to. The unknown, the uneducated, the unconnected Mother Mary was who God chose. You see, God came into this world humbly so that he could set an example for us and how we too should live. And with his birth, he turns the value system of the world completely upside down. A great way to think of this is when Jesus was born, he was about 3 miles from the palace of King Herod. Have you ever thought about that? He was outside the palace of King Herod, and the palace of King Herod was an incredible piece of architecture. If Mary and Joseph would have stood outside, which I'm sure they did at times, they would have been able to see clearly the palace from wherever they were because it was built upon a hill. It was some 90 feet tall. It covered around 45 acres of land. That's the palace wall that the palace did. But it was surrounded by about 200 acres of ground with swimming pools and gardens and all kinds of stuff. So here's the king. Here's King Herod in his palace. And here's the King of Kings laying in a feeding trough, laying under the shadow. But God's coming to earth humbly as a way to show us how he wants us to live, the kind of attitude he wants us to have. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul described Jesus to the church in Philippi, chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is how Paul challenges us. This is how Christ challenges us. Think of yourself the way Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he clung to it. He gave it up. When the time came, he set it aside. He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privilege. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. Then he died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a death of crucifixion. So Jesus doesn't tell us how to live, doesn't tell us to live in this humble, self-sacrificial way from his throne room in heaven. No, he came down here to earth, not to tell us, but to demonstrate it. He shows us how we should live. I don't know about you, but that's a message that we need to hear a lot more of around our home this time of year. Because we just have a tendency, don't we, to just look out for ourselves. We're just kind of always out to make sure our needs are getting met. Let's be real. We're looking out for our own wants to be met. I read a story about a survey taken a while back. It said 2 out of 5 men, listen, gentlemen, 2 out of 5 men will buy a gift for their wife this Christmas that is really a gift for them. Can you believe that? 2 out of 5. They give it to their wife knowing that they're going to be the ones to really use it. Ladies, have your husbands ever done that to you? Listen, have you ever suspected them of doing that to you? I know none of you good men would do that, would you? I don't want to blow your cover, gentlemen, but ladies, if you get a Blu-ray disc player for Christmas, yeah, that's not for you. It's really not. It's more for them. If you get something like an iPod, an iPad, if you get a round of golf, more than likely, there's only a few of you, I know, but more than likely, that's not for you. If my wife gets a round of golf, it's not for her. If you get a power drill, just saying. On that survey, they said that one of the top 10 gifts that men give their wives every Christmas, every year for Christmas is a game system. It's one of the top 10 game systems. Like, I don't know a woman one that has time to sit down and play video games because their husbands are playing them. But who are these men? Who are these guys that get away with that stuff? And meet me after service. Teach me, okay? I want to learn this little trick. But sort of in the back of our minds, though, if you think about it, oftentimes men and women are the same way. I think we can't help it, but we just think of how we'll benefit from what we give. And amazingly, that's not what God did at all through Christ, not at all. When Jesus came to earth, he came in such a way as to show us how to live. He says, I've not come to be served, which is what you would expect of a king. He said, no, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. One other thing we see as we look at some of these surprising details of the Christmas story is that we expect the Christmas story to be a demonstration of his supremacy. But God wanted to make a statement of his incredible love for us. Ultimately, when you look at all these details surrounding the Christmas story that don't seem very well thought out, at least from our vantage point, even though they are, in fact, a demonstration of God's love for you because they speak of sacrifice. God had the world at his feet, but he came down here in the form of a helpless babe, completely dependent upon Mary and Joseph. He was born to a poor family, laid to rest in a feeding trough, and that sacrifice is a statement of his love for you. There is a sense in which the greater the sacrifice, the more clearly we understand the love. Jesus could have had a much easier existence, there's no doubt, but he chose to come into the world the way he did. He did it as a way to be sure that you understand how far he would go for you, to show you his love. And it was completely unexpected. So here's what I'd love to challenge you with as we approach Christmas this year, okay? In addition to the name tags, I really want you to focus on those name tags. Place those on a tree. Place them somewhere where you can see them. The name of one person you want to share with. But what I'd like you to do, as you set out your nativity scene this year, or as you pass by a nativity scene, I don't believe all of us maybe set them out, and that's fine. You don't have to. But as you think about it, or maybe as you read Luke 2, and you can picture the nativity in your mind, just do that. But as you set that out, and you're carefully placing those pieces, one after another, would you stop and just pause for just a moment and think about all the unexpected parts of the story? Would you just notice the little stable? How small that little shed was. More than likely. Would you just take time in your imagination to hear the noises of the animal, of all the animals that are there? Listen to the cries of Mary as she pushes through labor pains. Smell the aroma. Didn't smell like a nice sterile hospital. You really want to get a whiff of it. A couple of miles out of town, drive by a pig farm. That'll help you. But just smell the aroma in the air. Smell the sweat. Smell all that's going on in there. Picture the manger. This is not an ornament. It's not a greeting card. It's a feeding trough that my Savior was laid in, that your Savior was laid in. And would you see the Son of God laying in that feeding trough? And would you just say to yourself, he did it. He did it for me. Would you allow the unexpected parts of the Christmas story to make clear in your own heart, your own life this Christmas season that God knows what you're going through better than anybody else, that God's called you to live a life of sacrificial service and that God loves you very much.